But we have been talking about this idea that Charles Stanley put together in his book called Success God's Way. If you had a chance to pick it up and read it, I would recommend it. It's a good book. I have a suspicion that the one we're going to talk about tonight is probably the hardest of all of them, because most of us live under an assumption that says, my wisdom's pretty good. My thoughts are pretty good. My ways are pretty good. But the Bible talks about God's ways are higher, his highs are greater and above ours. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Let me give you the definition of success that Dr. Stanley gives again. I know I've said it every week. We've done this, but I want you to see it because I think it's important that we get a grasp on this, because sometimes we don't really understand what success from a godly perspective might look like. Success is defined by a continuing desire to be the person that God calls you to be. What has God called you to be? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? What has God called you to be? Not what he's called me to be, what he's called your husband to be, or your wife to be, or your kids to be, but what has he called you to be? And to achieve those goals that God helps you set. So you get the big picture, and then you start setting goals, and you find success in your life. And one of the big areas of success, as we come back to this idea tonight in the book of Proverbs, is the idea of wisdom, Godly wisdom. We're going to look at a text tonight that King Solomon most likely wrote. I'm about 99.9% sure he did. Here's a man who was offered the riches of the world, and he said, no, I want wisdom. Would you have done that? Would you have turned down the lottery ticket? I would have, but anyway. Not that I would have been that smart, but I wouldn't take a lottery ticket. But would you turn down the riches of the world to have God's wisdom in your life? This guy did. And when you read the book of Proverbs, and for years I struggled. I read the book of Proverbs again and again and again. I was on a 30-day reading plan. You know, there's 31 chapters. You can read a chapter a day. It's a great place to just kind of dig deep in God's word. But I always kind of struggled with it because it seemed kind of weird. He was always talking about his son in this thing. Why does he keep saying, my son, my son? Then I finally, one day, it came to me as I was studying it that he wrote the whole book of Proverbs, especially the chapters he wrote, which was probably the first 28 or 9 of them, is he was writing to his sons, literally to his sons. This is the life you want. The wisest guy on planet Earth is saying, here's what you need. Might want to think about it. That's how I looked at it. That's how I've approached it ever since I've kind of gotten that in my head. And this passage, he gets to this and he speaks to his son because he wants them to see the importance of what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to be a man as you grow up, a man, a person who lives a life that blesses others, that blesses God, that's filled with success. God's way. I think that's really what he wanted for him. And so we're just going to take a portion of the text tonight and look at it here in verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5 says this. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this. We take a few minutes to look at this text. You would guide us. Show us what Solomon was speaking about as he talked to his sons about being men who honored God, that had God at the center of their lives, that sought the wisdom of God, and ultimately the successful life that God wanted them to have. Father, I pray that as we take a few minutes to look at these ideas and then try to apply them, that you would bring some truth into our lives, that God, we could have taken it and applied it in a way this week that would just change us to be more like you. God, thank you for your word, what it teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I have kind of set it up as a B statement each time, because I think that's what he's saying here. And it kind of gets interesting, and I'll be sensitive to some of the thoughts that I think he's carrying into this idea of speaking to a son about how to live a life that honors God. The first thought I want you to see here is this. He wants his sons to be surrounded with God's wisdom, to cover it, to get it all around you, So that wherever you go, whatever direction you go, you bump into his wisdom, you bump into his thoughts. Look at verse 5 again. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, this is Solomon speaking, but it's God's word as it's been included in the scripture. So the first aspect of living in God's wisdom is presented here in verse 5. We find a concept of being surrounded with God's wisdom. Now, catch the imagery that he presents. He says, son, I want you to take God's wisdom, and I want you to put it in front of you, behind you, beside you, everywhere you go, all around you. He's telling his son to do this. He's saying, son, I want you to become attuned to even the teaching that I give you. Now catch that. This is a dad talking to a son. That's kind of interesting. On the surface, you might go, well, he seems a little full of himself. I'm going to my kids and say, I want you to do everything I tell you to do. How do you like that? Your dad tells you that. Do this, do this. You like that? I'm going, I don't think so. You know, dad, you think you got all that together, but I got to tell you, I know more than you do. Most 16-year-olds do. I just got to tell you, right? We got it all figured out. I'm kidding with the kids over here a little bit, but I'm getting an eye, so I'll just go with it. For a man to tell his son to listen and not turn away from the words of his mouth seems a little self-conceited on the surface. Let's just be honest. But think with me for a minute. Who's the one writing the text? Here's a guy who committed his ways to God, and he has the very best intentions for his son. And he's also been given this great blessing of God's wisdom. That raises the question of how we find God's wisdom for our lives if there's no source. I think it's extremely difficult to live in God's wisdom if you don't have a source for it. I mean, how do you bring it into your life? Where does it come from? So think with me for a minute. Track with me, as our youth pastor would say, for a minute as we think about the relationships necessary to discover and implement God's wisdom in our life. You got to surround yourself. You got to immerse yourself with godly wisdom. You got to be careful about the inputs and the thoughts that you allow into your life. And see, in their day, the most natural way to do that was through oral connections. They didn't have media. They didn't have electronic media. They didn't have necessarily print media like we would. Most communication was word of mouth. So what he's talking about is be careful about who you let up close to you, the ones that speak to you and speak in your ear and communicate to you. In their day, the natural way to do that was oral connection, by listening to, discussing, walking, talking about the ways of God. Solomon's not telling the reader, I'm perfect, I'm infallible. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I have experienced, let me put it another way, he's saying, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I've experienced his goodness. And I want you to hear from me what I've experienced with God. I want to tell you my experience. I want to tell you where this has gone well. And I want to tell you what God has led me to have in my life. He's saying, be careful about how you surround and who you surround yourself with. There has to be a connection here. Every person who really wants to live in God's wisdom will have to make a decision about who they're going to surround themselves with and the inputs that you're going to allow into your life. Let me tell you what, you think, well, nobody's really going to affect me. Oh, they do. I just used a phrase from our youth pastor that I never said before in my life. Track with me. You affected me, okay? We'll call it positive, all right? It's a good thing. All right. But we affect each other, don't we? I've picked up phrases from others. I've picked up phrases from some of you. Some of you picked up phrases from me. You've thought these things. You've heard these things. You're going, okay, let's use that. It's just natural. So you got to be careful about who you put around you, the inputs that you're going to let in your life. Second, look at verse 6. Be covered with God's wisdom. Look at what verse 6 says. Do not forsake her. Now, he personifies godly wisdom here. I think that's kind of interesting. He makes godly wisdom out to be a woman. Now, don't be offended at that, ladies, or don't be complimented by that either. It's just the imagery he's using with his son. He's saying, don't forsake her because she will keep you. She'll hang on to you. Love her and she'll guard you. See the imagery he's given here. The talk he's here, and I want to be careful how I present this because I want you to catch what he's saying, is to be covered with God's wisdom. Not only have it around you, but let it just cover you. That relationship that his sons would have with their wives one day is the visual he's giving there. And I think y'all kind of grasp what I'm talking about. Jesus, a second, just because a person makes the right choice and the wise choice to surround themselves with godly wisdom does not automatically mean it gets applied and gets covered in their life. Solomon presents wisdom here as a woman who needs to be wrapped around the reader. It's an interesting visual he gives here without going into a whole lot of deal, but he's not saying women are wiser than men. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that women are wiser than women. Men are rising, you got me, the other way around. Rather, he's saying people need to connect with and engage with and let God's wisdom cover every aspect of their life, surrounding and covering. The visual I want you to grasp here is of the covering for the life of a person who wants to live out godly wisdom. It just completely covers, wraps you up. Very personal connection, very intimate relationship with God's wisdom. Notice the imagery. He says, don't forsake her. Go back to the text for me. Don't forsake her. She'll keep you. She'll hang on to you. You like that? And love her. And what she'll do for you is to guard you. There's that symbiotic relationship that's going on between the two here. And the visual I want you to see is this covering, this wrapping, this connection here. And the imagery is don't walk away. So what he's speaking about, I think here, is the need to be a person who wants wisdom and wants to allow wisdom to be in every part of your life. There's not one thing that you say, no, it's over there. I don't want that here. I want it here. Consider this. Where in life is God's wisdom not applicable? You say, well, I don't think it really matters to God about my finances or my time or my relationships with other people or about, I got to tell you, I can't imagine any area of life where God's wisdom isn't applicable. I mean, I just can't think of anything. It's just everything needs to be involved. So it would be like a person within the family saying this, okay, well, I'm going to have my life with my family, but then I'm going to have my own separate life over here. Try that with your spouse sometimes. See how it goes. Right? You say, well, I'm not going to tell you about this over here. I'm going to have a secret bank account, and I'm going to have a secret life over here, and I'm going to do this on my own. You may get away with it for a while. I wouldn't recommend it. Not that I've tried it, but I wouldn't recommend it. You may get away with it for a while, but eventually what happens is they find out, and there's going to be struggle. The visual he's given here is we need to be connected. You might try it separate from God's wisdom for a while, but it won't last. It won't work. Solomon's word for the reader was this: don't forsake it. Don't allow wisdom to have gaps in your life. Let it cover you. Don't run from him. Third, verse 7. Be involved with God's wisdom. Be involved with it. And you're going, okay, we're already surrounded and we're already covered. Now we're going to get involved. This is some neat visual, I think, a way Solomon presents this. Be involved with God's wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Get close to it. Get involved with it. Get all over it. You with me? That's what he's saying about God's wisdom. Here was a man, did you know, I didn't realize till this week, I was doing some more study on Solomon. Did you know that Solomon was not the firstborn son? Some of you already knew that. You're going, well, yeah, Pastor, we got that. Do you know that he was the 10th son of King David that survived? There was a brother before him that died. Of about 20 sons. Now, track with me for a minute. How did he become king? Number 10 becomes king, not number one. He died, another story. The other guy was two. How did he get there? Because God had a purpose in his life and had wisdom in his life. Because get the instruction, instead of allowing God's wisdom to serve as a safety net for him, when the time came up for him to get wisdom, what did he get? He says, would you like wealth or wisdom? Which one you want? He says, I want wisdom. Do you know what he got when he got wisdom? He also got wealth. That's, you're going, okay, I want God's wisdom for sure now. If I can get some wealth out of the deal, that's the wrong motivation. But look at the instruction. Wisdom cannot be the last thing in your life. It has to be the first thing in your life. It has to be the beginning of your life. The big idea I want you to see here is the need to be involved with God's wisdom early and to remain steadfast with it and to keep right on being involved with it and let it interact with your life and let it fill your existence. Solomon wanted the reader to add to their lives a commitment from the beginning to have wisdom as a priority. And instead of running off in your life going, okay, I can do this and do this and this, and you make a mess, and then you run to God, Solomon says the better pathway is run to God so you can avoid the mess. We could probably have a testimony time here, and many of us could share. I wish I'd have committed my life to Christ earlier. And I don't mean just committed my life to Christ, or I mean got serious about Christ earlier and let God fill my life earlier in his wisdom. I could have missed out on some of the, see, I see heads shaking. You know what I'm talking about? And you go, oh, but God's wisdom's so good. Now, he's not saying that God won't accept a person who's been through the trials and the struggles. That's not what he's saying, so don't hear me say that. But what he's saying is the best pathway, the better pathway, is to say, let's get involved with God early. Let's get involved with him soon. Let's get involved with his wisdom, and let's listen to his voice so that he can take us through life instead of having to pick up the pieces of our life. Amen. Through the processes of getting in tune with God, what's able to happen is this. You find a life that's like, okay, amazing, good. And instead of having to carry the baggage of those days that you lived apart from God, you get to be involved with God earlier, and you got a freedom. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I'd have waited a little later in life to get serious about following God. Once they're following God, they don't go, oh, I wish I'd have put that off. I wish I'd have gone ahead and lived my life for another 20, 30 years on my own, then came to the Lord. I've never heard anybody say that. Have you? Maybe there's somebody out there, but I just don't think it's out there. I've heard people say this, I wish I'd have gotten serious sooner. I wish I'd have gotten serious about God's way sooner. I wish I'd have listened to his voice sooner. I wish I'd have gotten committed sooner. I wish I'd let his wisdom fill in my life sooner, not later. And that's the concept behind Solomon's words here. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. For through that process, great life can happen as God's wisdom fills you. So what else can we think about here? Number four, I think it is. Be enamored with God's wisdom. There's not a word we don't use much. Enamored. I started to use the word infatuated, but that wasn't right. That just wasn't right. Infatuation kind of indicates something that you have and then you lose pretty quick. And enamor is I'm going to illustrate it here in just a second with you guys. So look here at verse 8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. There's another word we could have used. Be embracing God's word. Hanging on to it. I mean, there's a lot of physical imagery here. Have you noticed that as we're working through this? It's this idea of getting close to it, getting into it. So fourth, Solomon speaks about the relationship with wisdom in another way. It's the idea of what I'm calling being enamored with it. The way I describe this is this way. It is what wakes you up in the morning, and it's what lays you down at night. Yeah, no, let me illustrate that. Let me see your phone. That was hard, wasn't it? It was hard. I know Jerry pretty well. I don't know his password. Let's see. Snapchat. Okay, cool. Just check and make sure he's clean, okay, before I look at anything else. I guarantee you that this is one of the last things he looks at night before he goes to sleep. Am I right? You're already asleep before he goes to sleep. So when he wakes up in the morning, and you're already up because Jonathan got you up early, is this the first thing he picks up? Why is that? Because he's enamored with it. I'm not saying that's bad. Sorry. I didn't mean to get too personal in y'all's life there.
You just said Jonathan just to save me, I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah, okay. She's looking at Jonathan. Yeah, but the truth was, he picks up that phone. Why? I do the same thing. It's on my nightstand. I go to see what were the late night scores on ESPN, what were any texts I got overnight, what emails I got overnight that were just so pressing that I needed to know that so-and-so had a sale today that I had to go see. We get enamored with a lot of stuff, don't we? The things that enamor us are the things that really reveal our heart and the important things. So look at what I want you to see here. Boy, they're still having a conversation about the phone. I may have started some marital counseling need here. But anyway, didn't mean to do that. Some people might say, well, that's an obsession. You could call it that, but we're not. And I'm okay with that description when it comes to God's idea of wisdom. We need to be obsessed about having God's wisdom. We need to be enamored with it. It needs to be something that not only that surrounds us and covers us and grabs a hold of us and embraces us, but it's something that what? We want to be with all the time. Because we're enamored with it. We want it to speak to us. We want his word to be there. Notice the thought. Solomon says wisdom should be something that is prized highly. We're going to get to application in a minute, so I'll hold that question. But that's something that ought to be in our lives. In our day, you know, we tend to prize things in our own way just about as high as anything, don't we? My thought was good. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I think. Here's my thought. Here's my idea. Here's my thought. Who cares? What's God's direction? I was thinking of how to illustrate that, and Jerry got to be the butt of that. I'm sorry. Thank you for, since I checked with you right after I did it. Are you okay with that? Cool. Those things get in our way sometimes, don't they? Solomon suggested that the better way to live out our life of God's success is by becoming enamored with his wisdom. Let his wisdom be what wakes us up and what lays us down. And that thought of, God, what do you want? And what do you have? And what do you want to lead? Our lives will be better. Then fifth, you're going, okay, we've already surrounded and we've already covered and we've already embraced and we've already enamored. What's left? Get all dressed up with his wisdom. Get all dressed up with it. Be adorned with it. Some of you are wearing beautiful jewelry tonight. Maybe this morning you put on a special necklace, ladies, and you look great. What was that? I don't know if I'm about to move back on the platform if y'all are going to sit there. That's all I can tell you. Y'all are distracting. Some of you are wearing lovely earrings, right? Why did you put those on? Well, I thought I'd look worse with it on. Yeah, no, you thought you'd look better with it on, and you do. We're grateful for that. You enamored yourself. Let's be enamored. What? As long as my daughter wasn't involved in that, I'm okay. Good. All right. Be adorned with God's wisdom. Solomon spoke about the ability of God's wisdom to dress you up. Look at verse 9. She will place on your head a beautiful garland. None of us ever think about putting beautiful garlands on our head and go out of the house. That's an ancient world visual of something to beautify. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Wisdom, God's wisdom, dresses you up. Makes your life worth having. So notice the imagery. This idea of a woman to be desired by the life of a man. That's who you want to be around. Somebody who looks good in garland. You with me? She's dressed up. That's the wisdom you want. She's got a beautiful crown on her head. You want to be with that girl. You want to be adorned with her. You want her to... You want to be the old ugly guy that's got the pretty girl in her arm. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. Okay. Anyway, notice the imagery here. By seeking God above everything else, this person says, I get to have this beauty in my life, this beauty of God's wisdom. And he saw wisdom as that which leads to something greater and makes life beautiful. Here is a man who was born of a union between David and Bathsheba, the 10th son of a man who had at least 20 sons of his own who have lived in wealth and privilege, and yet for him the most important thing was God's wisdom. He had it all, but he wanted wisdom first. What a guy. So what do we do with this? Three quick things and we'll be done. First, commit to godly associations. Now here's what I want you to hear about this. Does it matter what inputs we allow in our life? Oh, absolutely. If I could go back 129 years to when I was in high school, Jerry's shaking his head too vigorously on that one, but anyway, I would choose to adjust the types of music I listened to earlier, the words that were in those songs, some of the people I hung out with in those days, some of the places that I allowed myself to go because they wanted to go. That was always the excuse. Well, I didn't want to go, but they wanted to go, so I went with them. Yeah, okay. Are there negative media choices that are affecting your life and the ability to hear God's wisdom? Do they need to be changed? Are there unfavorable people in your life who serve primarily as a negative influence that need to be changed? Are there unreasonable influences in your life that cause you to have a less than effective connection with God? Now, when I think of Solomon's upbringing, I think of him as living in an extended family that had some serious issues. Let me just tell you just kind of a brief summary. In his extended family, between David and his wives, which that in itself was always an interesting dilemma to deal with, and all the different children that came out of that. In that, his family, in this family, in the house Solomon grew up in, there was rape, there was murder, there was deceit in the extended family. There was all kinds of mess. You talk about a guy that shouldn't have had a good upbringing. He didn't necessarily have the best upbringing, and yet God did something good with him, okay? Y'all with me? It seems from a very young age, Solomon had a heart after God and wanted the things of God and wanted to hear that. And he refused to let the negativity around him become attached to his life and to define his life. And he made decisions about who he would be and who he wouldn't be and who we would let be close and who we wouldn't let be close. You with me? And he says, I am going to do the things that bless God and that God can bless. And he made a decision. Can I tell you something? You say, well, I'm not 18 anymore. I got that. I'm right there with you. But you can make a decision about kind of associations that you're going to have in your life that are going to be influenced positive and negative in your life. It's your choice if you let them into your life or not. You go, well, but I'm married to him. Well, sorry, honey. That's the way it goes. I'm joking. Listen, we have to choose, don't we, who we allow in. My challenge to you is this: make a commitment that you're going to have godly influence and godly associations and godly input, top to bottom, left to right, all the way around, over the top, grabbing a hold of you, the whole bit. Second, God calls us early. There's a principle. You've heard this before. This is nothing new. The vast majority of people who commit their life to Christ do so before they're the age of 18. That number's dropping, by the way. It's more down to around 16 now. It's becoming harder and harder to reach people after they get to that age. And you're going, okay, most of us are past that age. I get that. Listen, it's incumbent upon us to be aware of that and to know that, because even though people are not responding to God at older ages very much, and he's calling people at younger ages, that tells me this: we need to be people who are in tune with and listening to and able to communicate with and to connect with a younger generation so that we can tell them about Jesus before it's too late. Oh my goodness. There was an article the other day I was reading in one of the journals I try to read about a couple. It would have been funny if it wasn't so sad. They were upset that their children hadn't really gotten a better connection to God. And they went on about how they wished that their kids were more, they didn't understand why their kids used the language they did and the things they did and the places they did, and they didn't really care about the things of God and they didn't really be a part of it. Come to find out, this family attended the local church about once a quarter. They never prayed as a family. They didn't model a Christian lifestyle. They avoided the conversations about the things of God. Go figure. You go, well, just sad that families are like that. Oh, church. That's our job, to be the people in our community that model the things of God, that show the things of God, that live the things of God, so that people can see that God's alive. See, surveys consistently show the vast majority of people in our country come to know Christ before the age of 18. It's coming closer to 16. That's because the younger the heart, the less encumbered with the mess of life they are. It's easier to do that, to reach Christ, and to hear Christ speaking. So for those of us whose lives intersect young lives, we got to make a choice. How are we going to help them? As a primary caregivers who have connections to children, let's renew our emphasis on talking with our kids about God. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's take them to worship. Let's engage with them in conversations. Expose them to the truth of God. Because if we don't do it, probably won't happen. Don't expect them to be at your level of maturity yet. You got to reach them where they are, not where you think they need to be. Use language that makes sense to them. Third, boy, it got quiet in here. I think the air conditioner shut off. Third, having God's wisdom changes everything. There's a principle I want you to see about the impact of God's wisdom. A person who latches onto the ways of God, allows God's wisdom to become a primary objective in life, finds the wisdom begins to change everything. I know we talk about that a lot here, but you see, God's wisdom is not merely something that you talk about on Sunday or you consider on Sunday or Wednesday, but it has to infiltrate and infect and wrap around and cover and grab a hold of everything. And when it does, it will change everything. It'll affect your relationships. It'll affect. It'll affect your friends you choose. It'll affect who you choose to marry. It'll affect your finances, from how you earn the living to what you do with what you make. It'll change everything, and in a positive way. So this idea of experiencing life godly, as a godly success is really founded and rooted on this idea of wisdom. And that's why I think it's one of the hardest things to begin to apply, because we really are convinced, aren't we, that we can do it on our own. I'm not sure we can. Can I tell you something? I know I can't. I need his wisdom every day. Because if I do it on my own, I just muddle through. But with him leading, there's a chance something good might happen. Here's the conclusion. With God's wisdom, one can truly live a great life. You want to live a great life? Don't do it in your wisdom. Don't do it in your intelligence. Don't do it with your abilities. Do it with God's. Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, for allowing us to be in your house and to look at your word and to consider the words of Solomon. God, what an interesting guy he must have been to have met and to know and the life you live. Father, I pray that as we spend a few minutes in our monthly church conference, that you would give your spirit to be here, and that, Father, we would lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.